The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Hey, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 4 for today's study. Colossians 4. There was a young man who worked back in the produce department of a grocery store, kind of, you know, mom and pop type grocery store. And this woman who'd been shopping there for years, she came back and said, "Hey, I'd like to buy half of a head of lettuce. Would you cut one in half so I could buy half?" And he says, "Well, ma'am, we don't really do that. You need to buy the whole head." She says, "You know, I've been shopping here for years, and I would hope that you would, you know, help me out with this one. I just want half of a head of lettuce. I don't want to buy the whole thing." And he says, "Well, if it makes you happy, I'll go ask the manager." And so the young man kind of traipsed his way up from the back into the front of the store where the manager was. He says, "Hey, there's a lame-brained idiot woman who wants a half a head of lettuce." And the manager turning kind of red and kind of looking behind him, the young man didn't realize, but the woman followed him all the way up to the front of the store with him. And quick thinking, he said, "Oh, and this woman would like to buy the other half." Well, the lady went home with her half a head of lettuce, and the store manager, he says, "Man, you are quick on your feet. That was some quick thinking." He said, "Where'd you learn to do that?" He said, "Man, I'm from Grand Rapids. And if there's one thing you know, if you've ever been to Grand Rapids," he said, "you know that they're famous for great hockey teams and ugly women." Well, the manager turned red and he got really mad. He says, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." And he said, "And what team does she play for?" Yeah. Oh man, our words, the things that we say with our mouths, do you ever find yourself wishing you didn't say something? And most of us aren't as quick thinking as our young friend in the grocery store. The thing is, you know, your mouth, the Bible has a ton of stuff that tells us about what we say with our mouths, and it's all over the Bible. In fact, today I'm going to be talking about that, our speech. And what we say, because it's where we are in the Bible. Remember, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. And these things come up in the proper frequency as they're mentioned in the Bible. It's one of the things I like about this fellowship is we get to just go right through the Bible. And this verse just pops out as just a reminder of something that we should do and be real careful about. The Bible warns us over and over. I'm not even going to tap into all the scriptures that deal with the things that come out of your mouth, but today, hopefully the Lord will speak to us. And we might walk out just with a little different thinking on what we say with our mouths. Let's check it out. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is our text for the day. Colossians 4, 6. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Again, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Here the Bible gives us a rule of life of how to speak. And the rule, in every answer that you give to everybody, it should somehow be seasoned with salt and spoken with grace. That's what our text tells us. Very simple verse, nothing too theological, too fancy about this, but very, very practical. I find this exceedingly practical, in fact, maybe even painfully practical. There's no ifs, ands, or buts here. There's just kind of let everything always be spoken with grace, seasoned with salt, and so you know how to answer people. Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. It's how we respond to people. It's how we talk with people that Paul is talking to the church in Colossae saying, man, watch out for this. This is something you need to care about. And it's not just here, but there's many passages in the Bible that deal with what we say. And so here we've got three things I want to observe, just simple things. If you're taking notes, you can jot these things down just as reminders. The first thing is, note with me, a lesson to be learned. And that is, this is the first phrase, let your speech be always with grace. And the reason I think this is so applicable, and by the way, people that say the Bible, so unrelatable, it's such an ancient book, what are they talking about? I see throughout the Bible relatable people who are just like us. In fact, really, there's nothing that has changed throughout history except for one thing. People can say things today and not really be accountable for what they've said. Have you noticed that? We can just say what, man, you can blog away and just say horribly, terrifyingly bad things on blogs And somehow blogs, it's okay just to blast people, to rip them up, to tear them apart. Speaking of bloggers, this last week, Breitbart died, 43 years old. He's kind of one of the guys that early blogging and became kind of a news kind of guy through blogs and stuff. But he broke a lot of kind of crazy stories over the last decade. So a controversial figure, to say the least. But what was interesting is not the fact that a blogger died and he was 43 and all that. That was sad. But what was more troubling is all the blogging that went on and the news that stirred around how hated he was. And so people ripped him to shreds on blogs, talking about things that are unmentionable, things that we wouldn't even talk about. But somehow people can say things and they're unaccountable for it. You know, our tongues, we've become good at being ugly. I don't care who you are. You can be listening to your favorite radio talk show. Whatever, you know, political persuasion you have, whatever side of the political spectrum you are, the fact of the matter is we're a society that's become good at ripping each other with our words. And it's commonplace, and it's even esteemed. And if you can tear someone apart, that's a gift today. It was John Wesley who was approached by one of the gals, and he did a sermon on things that you're gifted in and not to bury your talents. And the woman came up to him and said, you know, I think I know what my talent is. It's giving people a piece of my mind, just telling them what I'm really thinking. And Wesley turned to her and he said, ma'am, some things are talents God would like you to bury. And that's one of them. If you're a person that I like to give a piece of my mind, you don't have enough to give. You don't have extra to spare, man. Keep your brains. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. Just let it spew out of your mouth. Well, there was a day when you said something, you'd get called out into the street and you'd have to do a shooting duel if you said something. That wasn't that long ago, even in our history, man. If you said something, they'd say, man, we'll meet you out in the main street. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, it got worse. I like history. History's kind of interesting to me. And if there's one thing we've learned from history is we've not learned anything from history. But one of those stories, and I'm sorry if you get grossed out easily, you can plug your ears and say la 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 if you want. But this is the stuff that happened back during the days of Mark Anthony. He went on an adventure to Gaul at the time. And while he was gone, one of the rulers of the Senate or whatever in the forum started to wax eloquently and start bashing Mark Anthony. And he was kind of a silver-tongued orator. This guy could convince you of anything. And he convinced the forum there that Mark Anthony was an enemy of the state. And upon his return, he should be arrested. And it took a long time, but with his fanciful words, he convinced, and they did a vote, and they voted Mark Anthony an enemy of the state. Well, when Mark Anthony returned with his army, something that Cicero didn't really account for, that he has a whole army at his disposal, they found out that they'd voted him an enemy of the state. And so Mark Anthony said, get Cicero and kill him. So Cicero ran for his life, and they caught up with him. They chopped off his head. Well, they took the head, and apparently one of Mark Anthony's wives, a little number named Fulvia, they gave the head to her as a gift. Perfectly normal, perfectly nice, right? I mean, this is the day that they lived in. But Fulvia, being really ticked at this guy, Cicero, I guess death wasn't good enough. So what she did is she took the head into the forum where this man stood and spoke all that against her husband. She took the head, pulled out the tongue, and nailed it to the wall with the head hanging from it. I'm sorry, I told you it was gross. I told you to plug your ears. But the reason? So that anybody that was speaking in the forum had to look at the head with the tongue and everything. Just to remind you, be careful what you say. Let the lesson be learned. Now you say, Brett, why'd you tell us this story? I don't know, I just kind of like history. It's kind of interesting story. Cool stuff. If you're hungry after lunch, church, go to have some lunch or something. But anyway, you see, there was a day when you used to say something and people would say, you know what, we really don't like that and we're going to hold you accountable for that. Now, I'm not saying those are the good old days by any stretch, but maybe we've swung the opposite direction where now you can say whatever you want and if you don't like it, tough bananas. But here's the truth of the matter. The Bible seems to indicate that God cares about what comes out of your mouth. And the Bible has tons to say about that. And so we need to consider if God thinks this is important, then maybe we should rethink about what spews from our mouth day in and day out. And I don't know about you, but I find this deeply convicting. You know, it's something that we all wrestle with. And David, the psalmist, I love how David writes his struggles in the Bible because it's so relatable. David was just like us. One of those relatable dissertations there given to us, and I'll just read it to you. Psalm 39, verse 1 says, David said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. He says, I was dumb with silence. In other words, I just chose to not say anything. And I held my peace, even from good things. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while the musing and the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and measure my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. What's David saying? In a nutshell, he's saying, man, whenever I open my mouth, bad things come out. And I chose to be silent where I wouldn't say anything. Even if it was good, I wasn't going to say it. Can you relate to that? I can. There's people that I know that somehow I'm on a different wavelength than they are. And I'll try to say something good and nice to them, but they take it like it's bad. And I'm like, man, I can't even say something good. That's what David's saying. I try to say something good, but it comes out somehow bad. And then he says, but I kept my mouth shut. But then I was burning within me to say something, so I opened my mouth. And then he said, oh, Lord, teach me to know what my days are. In other words, life is short. Why am I wasting my time using my mouth for bad things? When life is short, he says, Lord, teach me the days that I'm going to live and that I might know how frail of a person I really am. And I can relate to that, and I hope you can too, that you realize, you know, that you and I have this little thing that is, I think, underestimated. That is the power of your tongue. The Bible talks about this. This shouldn't be new to us. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, we were created in the image of God. God spoke the worlds into existence. That's the kind of life and death power that his mouth has. But we were created in his image, and sometimes I think we forget the power for good or the power for bad that comes right from your mouth. If somebody were to give you 10 cents every time you said something good, but they were to take away 10 cents every time you said something negative, critical, bad, judgmental, mean-spirited, how much money would you have at the end of a year or at the end of your lifetime? Would some of you break even? Oh, I try to balance it all out, good with the bad. I'll say some mean things, but then I'll try to counter it with good. Well, you end up, you know, just broke even, I guess. But I wonder, because see, I believe God holds into account all the things that we say with our mouth, and he knows that. He knows what we've said. It's going to somehow come out, that balance. And so here the Bible gives us plenty of warning about what we're saying with our mouths, and I think it's something to take heed. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says the same thing. Paul just says it a little different way, where he says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I want you to remember that. There's a couple things there that we take note of. Ephesians 4, 29, he says that we use our mouths for edifying and that it might minister grace to the hearers. What does our text say here? And in Colossians, he says, let your speech be always with grace. So grace is the key. We'll talk about that in a second. But the idea is, he says, man, edification. What is that word? It's a fancy word just that means to build each other up. To edify someone means to build them up with your words, not tear them down. It's funny how we do that. It just comes so naturally to be brutal. Now, some of you have got the art form of speaking nicely to people. You would never say anything mean-spirited or brutal out loud. But sometimes I worry about myself, too, in this area of the things you're thinking with your brain. Do you know that the Lord sees what's going on in your discussions in your brain? Everything's naked and open to Him, the Lord, with whom we have to do. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. We'll see a story in a bit about that in the Bible. But the point is I wonder if what you say actually includes what you think. That's a little scary thought, isn't it? I'm going to show you today that it does and that God sees it all. But until that point, you might say, Brad, I don't say mean things to people. I'm generally pretty good on that. But man, when you're driving down the road, have you ever thought things about people? What happens when we get into our cars? It's like suddenly you're possessed or something. I've noticed people are very different in their cars. People that are normally very mild-mannered suddenly become like Godzilla or something in their cars. Have you noticed that? What's the deal with that? It brings out the worst in us. I love the story. Big Jim, some of you have met Big Jim. This guy, he's, I'm going to say 320, 6'3", you know, benches 700 pounds, nose guard in the NFL kind of guy. He's just a huge, extremely powerful man from Brooklyn. He's got kind of this Brooklyn face and the Brooklyn act. He's just tough as nails. Like, you think he's going to tear you to just limb for limb because that's just kind of what he looks like. But he's actually a really nice guy. Well, there's a great story where he was in, do you remember before Nissan was Nissan? Do you remember, any older people remember when it was Datsun? Do you remember now I'm not talking about the Datsun pickup in general, but the early Datsuns, they were tiny little pickups, tiny. They looked more like a little, like a little car with a bed on the back of it. It was like a little funny little car. Well, that's what Big Jim drives. He had this little Datsun pickup. You know, he had to crumple up and get in there and just, pedal to the metal, 45 miles an hour kind of thing. Well, he was just driving down the freeway here in Portland, in his Datsun, pedal down to the metal, just going his top speed, 45, when this dude comes right up on his tail and he's in this pearlescent white Escalade, man. It was decked out, painful. It had the spinners, you know, the wheels. They remember the spinner wheels, and this guy with his big Escalade, he just comes right, he's like getting mad because Jim's going so slow on the freeway. And he's just like right on his tail. And every time he'd go to try to go around, there'd be other cars and traffic. And the guy was just getting angrier and he started doing sign language, you know what I mean? And stuff like that. And, flashing his lights, honking his, and he just got more and more angry to the point where he finally gets out and starts to pass him. And there's just Jim, you know, in his truck. You know, well, finally the guy, he's so mad. He's like, pull over, pull over. Yeah. You know, that kind of thing. A little road rage. And so Jim just like, pulls his little Datsun pickup over, and the guy screeches up and jumps out, you know, and this guy's like, you know, 5'2", 150, you know, buck 50 at all, little dude, walks up, and Jim opens his little Datsun door and kind of unfolds out of the, and this huge guy just, and he kind of just walks, and Jim's, you know, wonder what he wants me to talk about. But the guy is walking over. As soon as he sees Jim, he's like, ah! He stops and he says, I don't have time for this. And he quickly turns around and jumps back up. And oh man, what is it? What is it? It brings out the worst in people, you know, this whole thing. But you know, when you're driving down the road, you're thinking, man, what's this person doing? What an idiot. Has your kids ever said, Mommy, why do all the idiots come out only when Dad drives? You know, what an idiot. Now, some of you don't say it with your mouth, but in your mind, you're thinking, man, that person, what an idiot. But the Lord sees all that. He sees all that, that corrupt communication, that stuff that's going on. Now, the thing is, what the Bible says, we're to put that off, and we're to say things always, not just some of the time. Notice our text, let your speech be always with grace. Okay, so that makes us, we have to stop and say, okay, what does grace have to do with speech? When you break down the word grace, it's not just what you say before supper. Remember, Mom, we're going to say grace. I don't know really where that came from, but that's not really the purest form of the meaning of the word, to say a prayer. The word grace is real simple. It means kindness, but it's got a sort of a parameter around the kindness. That is, it's kindness that you show that is unearned or undeserved by the person you're showing the kindness to. That's what grace is. Unearned, unmerited favor that you're showing to someone. So what does the Bible say? That your speech needs to be seasoned with grace. That means there should be kind words coming out of your mouth, even when the person that you're speaking to has not earned it or doesn't deserve it. Maybe they deserve a tongue lashing. Or rip them to shreds. Or tell them, give them a piece of your mind. The Bible says, nope. You and I as Christians, what we're supposed to do is season those words with grace. Undeserved, unearned kindness that we are to show. That's the challenge. That's what we've been called to do. And so the question is, what's the lesson to be learned? Real simple. To season your words with grace. Speaking with gracious words. How often? Always. Good luck with that. You say, oh, Brett, man, that's so brutal. That's so hard. I don't even know. I don't even know how to begin with that, because, you know, have you ever noticed that sometimes you speak something before you even had time to think about it, it seems? Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, I can't believe I said that? You better believe it. You said it, and it came out. But here's the thing. This is the secret. I'm going to give you some, this is going to help you if you understand this. I really believe this, because it's starting to help me. I'm not saying I got any of this down by any stretch. I'm a work in progress just like you. But here's the truth. If you really understand what the Bible says, your tongue, which is a way of saying the things you're speaking, but your tongue is an unruly evil, a deadly poison. That's what James tells us, the book of James. And it says, no one can tame the tongue. I'm like, great. That means I cannot tame my tongue. I cannot control my tongue. That's the truth. Good luck with that. Don't even try to tame your tongue, because it's impossible. Well, Brett, it sounds like you're just saying, let it rip. Nope. Not saying that. There's a secret. You see, before the tongue starts flapping, there's something that has to happen before your tongue starts working, and it's got to start. Well, it doesn't start, but it goes through the brain, right? So when you said, I don't know where that came from. I said something horrifying. Well, it didn't come from your tongue. It actually came from your brain first, before it went to the tongue. So it was in your mind already to say that. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us something even more deep than that. He says that it doesn't come from your brain either. Does anybody know where it comes from? The heart, right? In fact, jot it down in your notes. You can just check this out. But Jesus had a lot to say about this. But he said, oh, you generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? He's asking a rhetorical question, and the answer is, you can't. Good luck with that. He's saying, you can't speak good things because you're a generation of mean people. But he makes a point of clarification. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. Jesus, these are red letters. These are the letters that Christ said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what does that mean? It means that you can't control your tongue. But your heart, that's the issue. That's why David, when David prays his prayer to the Lord, Lord, how do I get my tongue fixed? How do I number my days? Life is short. I should be speaking good things instead of foul things. Later on, David would then say, Lord, would you change my heart? Change my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. See, if you want to get this tongue thing under control, forget about trying to tame the tongue. That's an unruly evil, deadly poison. It's a bad deal. But you start with your heart and say, Lord, would you change my heart? Because if it's in your heart to be hateful, if it's in your heart to be mean-spirited or thinking evil things of people, it all came from the heart. It's funny how we can shroud ourselves with a kindness and sort of a tolerance and all this niceness and all this. But you never really know what's in the cup until you tip it over. And when you get ticked off or when you get mad about something, that's when we see what's really going on in your heart. So we say, where did that come from? We'll just say, well, it came from what was in your heart. That's what the Bible says. So if you want to be victorious in this, I think you don't start with your tongue saying, okay, I'm just going to be quiet. It doesn't work. You got to see your heart changed. And good news for you guys, God is in the business of changing hearts. Remember Jeremiah talked about the heart in chapter 17. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And that's the bad news. The good news is that the Bible promises also in Jeremiah that if you ask of the Lord, he will change your stony, cold heart for a real soft heart made of flesh and not of stone. The Lord is into the heart transplant business. We all need that. Unless you see the Lord change your heart, I would predict that you will not be successful in taming the tongue. It's got to start there. So, lesson to be learned. It's real simple. We got to speak words of graciousness always. That's the lesson to be learned. But there's an analogy, number two, on our list of things to consider. An analogy to be analyzed. What's the analogy? Well, this is kind of an interesting, and it's just a short point, something to think about, where Paul uses an idiom of the day. What's an idiom? It's saying something, but actually meaning something else, and using a word picture. Like I'm going to give you a few, just for points of illustration. Like, when somebody says, oh man, we got to get back to the salt mines. Have you ever heard that? That's a kind of a strange idiom, but it means get back to work. Somebody says, that's in good taste. Does that always mean they ate something? No, that's an idiom of the English language. Now, if you go to Africa, like I've done, and spoken to pastors and groups of pastors, if I use something, say, now, this has to be in good taste. My African pastor brothers, because they're not speaking English, they have their own idioms that they use, but they don't use that one. So they're thinking I'm talking about eating something. I've learned this. It's a funny thing when I go speak there, and I realize how many idioms I use. Because the translators look at me and go, what are you talking about, man? Eating, good taste? No, it means it was done rightly, and everything kind of fits in good combination. That's what you, when you say something's done in good taste. Why do I use the salt mine example or a good taste? Well, actually, it helps us. It's like there were some business executives in Salt Lake City. They had some lunch, but it was time to get back to work, so they hailed a cab. They jumped in the cab, and one of the guys said, well, I've got to get back to the salt mine. Well, the cab driver never heard that one. So he takes off. The executives are all talking about stuff and kind of forgetting. And pretty soon they pull up and they're like, where are we? Oh, just outside of town at the salt mine entrance. They're like, what? Well, he said, we're going to get the... No, I meant we got to get back to work. You see, that's the problem with idioms is it doesn't always translate. You say, Brett, what's the idiom that Paul uses in our little verse here today? It's a real simple idiom where he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, obviously, we don't mean literally getting out the salt shaker and saying, okay, how are you today? Season those words. Hopefully they get sprinkled on their way out. No. Well, what did it mean? Well, in Bible times and in today's times, when you said, hey, that should be seasoned with salt, that was an idiom that they said it should be in good taste. The funny thing is all your Bibles translate it literally, and probably rightly so, to do a literal translation, but we miss the idiom that's used there. So, you know, the King James, the NIV, and most of the translations, ESV says seasoned with salt. The New American Standard Bible does attempt to show that it's an idiom by saying it as though it's seasoned with salt. They're starting to get there. But some of the great linguistic scholars, they actually write in their translation of this little thought for thought, not word for word, they say that it would be something that's spoken in good taste. That's using our idiom, something's in good taste, that parallels their idiom. What's that? That your words somehow taste good to the listener. They're right. They're appropriate. They fit and they're nice. They're words of peace, not of evil. So that little idiom, that little analogy is real simple. This idea of being seasoned with salt. Now, do you know the Bible talks about this a lot, that you are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Let me read you what Jesus said. Again, red letters in the Bible. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor or flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the flavor. Now, that's a good thing. Unless you're a health nut. If you go to Whole Foods all the time, I'm sorry, you don't know what I'm talking about. But you guys that like French fries, you know, French fries are not so good without salt. Have you ever had French fries with no salt? It's kind of like a potato. That's not that great. But man, here's what you do. You get a bag half full of salt, half full of fries, and just start shaking up. You got a bag full of heart attack right there. And, oh, you know, you pull out those fries all salty. Man, that's what makes a good French fry. Now I'm getting hungry. I know what I'm doing after church. But no. The thing is, salt is good. And that's what Jesus said. Salt is good unless it's lost its flavor. Then it's not so good. And so Jesus is making that point that you are the salt. We're supposed to be the people, the Christian church, that helps flavor this world in a good way. And see, what I'm concerned about, frankly, is how are we doing as Christian people representing God as His people with the things that we say with our mouths? And frankly, I'm concerned. If I were a non-believing person or a non-Christian, I frankly have to give it to him and say, you know what? A lot of times Christians are just jerks. Christians speak things that are just as mean as anybody else. In fact, in trying to defend the Christian faith, sometimes we just become offensive and unnecessarily so. Oh, I understand that the gospel is offensive to some. And Jesus even said that's going to be offensive to some people. But I have found that with our words as Christian people, we can become just kind of offensive, and we don't even need to be, but we are. And we talk about the unbeliever or the person who's a sinner, and we act like we're better than them, or we talk down to them or whatever. And I think that's a really poor behavior, and we misrepresent the Lord deeply. Do you know that God, one of the reasons I think he wants us to speak kindly and with gracious words is because he knows that the world is listening, and he loves the world so much that he wants them to repent and know that he loves them. But have we done a good job as Christians with our mouths representing God? And I'm telling you, God takes that so seriously. You know, there's a story where God actually tells us how serious he takes his people and the words they speak. You know the story. Remember there in the book of Exodus, Moses was first told to take a stick and strike the rock and water would come out and people drank the water. Great story. But there's a second time where the people were thirsty. And the Lord said, this time, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock and water will come out. Well, Moses, he had it. He was done with those people who were complaining and griping and grumbling. And so he gets really, really, really mad. He takes the stick. Instead of speaking to the rock the second time, he takes the stick and he smashes it up against the rock again. Now, you Bible scholars and students, you know that this is all a picture. Christ, the rock. The 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that rock was a picture of Christ who was smitten for our sins, and out came water of refreshment and life. It's a great analogy, but Moses striking the rock twice, he kind of blew the whole picture apart. You say, Brett, that's fine, but what does it have to do with us? Well, here's the thing. Moses was so mad he struck the rock, but he also struck out at the people. And he says, the King James says, you rebels, must we fetch water for you? Like Moses had anything to do with water coming out of a rock. It's like, we? Lord's saying, come on, Moses, it's not we. But Moses is so mad. Now, the word rebels, if you go back to the Latin translation of the Old Testament, the Latin word is moron. Do you know that? So literally, Moses is like, you morons! Do you call people morons? So, well, how do we know God was not happy about that? Well, water came from the rock, and the people drank, and everything's story's going along swimmingly. But Moses is standing there going, okay, got water coming out. You guys are drinking. Hope you're happy. Lord says, Moses, come over here for a second. Yes, Lord, you're a faithful, humble servant. And the Lord says, you have wrongly represented me. I'm not mad at these people. You're mad at these people. And because of this striking of the rock, and I believe linked to the striking of the rock, you know, there's a correlation, because the way you treat other people, Jesus said, even as unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And the Lord says, Moses, you have misrepresented me. You've stricken the rock twice. And because of that, I'm not going to have you go into the promised land. What? Come on, one little thing, Lord. Moses was great. He was patient. He was a good leader. He was 120 years old, for crying out loud. I'd be grouchy too. But the Lord said, nope, you're not going in. And Moses died on the other side of the promised land, not going in. Now, little freebie for you guys. God always is gracious. Because even years later, when Jesus was in the promised land in Israel, who was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Moses. Isn't that great? God kind of snuck Moses in, even though, you know, Moses was there with the Messiah. So that's pretty cool. The Lord is gracious. But the point is, in the Old Testament, that story is there. I think it reminds us that, you know what? Moses lashed out at the people, and that was enough for God to say, Moses, that's big. And yet, we in our culture lash out at people and think we have a right to say mean-spirited things to people, when really, I wonder if God's saying, I'm taking into account every word that you say, every idle word that you say. And that starts to make me a little bit nervous, because I think, oh man, too much stuff comes out of my mouth that probably, well, I never had any business to begin with to speak those things. So this idea of salt, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing. In other words, if we're not salting in an appropriate way. Now, by the way, salt is good as long as it's in the right proportion. But nobody's going to go home after church. All that talk about salt, man, I could go for a spoonful of salt after church. Nobody would do that. Why? Because a pile of salt is not good. So if you're one who's going to go and say, okay, I'm going to pile on the salt and just say flowery petunia stuff all day long, that can be a little distasteful as well. The idea, the analogy that we're talking about, being seasoned with salt, it's the right amount in appropriate ways. That's what the Lord's asking the church for us to be and to do. He's saying, just season your words with salt. And that brings us really to the final part of our discussion. We see the lesson to be learned is that our words should be gracious words, always. The analogy that is to be analyzed is this idea of salt in the right amount, in the right proportion. And if we lose our saltiness, flavoring in a positive way, that people of the world might taste and see that the Lord really is good, if we lose that, then we become good for nothing. That's the analogy that's given to us, in good taste. That's the idea. By the way, on this salt thing, a few years ago, Jeff and I were at a meeting at a conference, and you know, it was a great lunch. They had this prime rib, and a bunch of us were around the table just enjoying the time, and I just said, hey, Jeff, this prime rib tastes really good if you put a little extra salt. You know, prime rib and salt, it's really good. He's like, oh, thanks, yeah, that's good. And he just kind of keeps eating. I'm like, no, really, you really should add a little salt to this. And I'm surprised he didn't catch on, but, you know, I did the oldest trick in the book. I unscrewed the salt lid, you know, and I just set it right there. I just wanted to see, you know, Jeff. And so Jeff goes, okay, Brett, I'll do it. He grabbed the salt. He's like, big old pile. You say, Brett, that's so wasteful. No way, man. I'll eat it. Just you know, push off the pile of salt, and I'll take it. I love salt. But the point that I'm making is, yeah, too much salt. Don't be that Christian. But then the final part of this is not only just the lesson to be learned or the analogy that's to be analyzed in salt, but then finally, lastly, a person as our pattern. There's a person that's our pattern, and that is, you guessed it, none other than Jesus Christ. Now, this is where we always go. This is where the Bible leads us in every discussion and every point. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our example. And Jesus spoke about how we can do all these things. There's so much here. Again, not enough time in a day to cover all these things, but let me just give you some of the high points. Question, how do we know that Jesus was good at gracious words? I think sometimes we perhaps misunderstand Jesus, and we see it in the way he speaks in the movies. How did Jesus speak? Was he condemning? Was he the holier-than-thou, the skinny dude that's like looked like a vegan who hadn't had a meal in like weeks? I'm sorry if you're a vegan, but dude, Jesus was not a vegan. In fact, they accused Jesus of being a glutton. But that was an accusation that wasn't true. But Jesus liked his meat. He liked to eat. That's one of the things. I'm like Jesus. Just you know what? WWJD, man. He would eat. But you say, okay, Brett, get to the point. Well, here's the point. Yes, Jesus spoke words, but in the movies, you always see the skinny dude that's scary, and he spoke, you know, like the woman that was thrown down in front of him and committed adultery. Go your way and sin no more. It's like, whoa, this is scary. It's not Halloween. It's the story of Christ. But I believe that we've misrepresented the words that Jesus has spoken. How do I know that? Well, there was one statement that the people that knew Jesus well made about him. Jot it down in your notes. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Listen, it's real simple. He said, and all, not some, all bear witness and wondered or marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus. That's the statement that was made. All were amazed and marveled and said, man, Jesus, everything that he says is somehow spoken with a graciousness. They marveled at his gracious words. We know that Jesus was the expert on speaking what Paul is instructing us to do here in the Colossians letter. He's saying, man, let your speech always be with grace. Jesus was the expert on that. Now, the thing that's amazing to me is even, you say, but Brett, well, did he yell at the religious leaders? Well, I want to yell at the religious leaders a lot too. I mean, I think we've messed up religion horribly. And there's a lot of weirdness that's come out in the name of religion. No question about that. But I would suggest that even those times where Jesus spoke those words to the Pharisees, that somehow that came out even gracious. How could that be? I'll show you in a second. But for the moment, let's just remember that Jesus, that's the one thing that they said of him. Man, his words, they're just full of graciousness. You know, and we got examples of that where Jesus, you know, the woman who was caught in adultery, how'd that come out? I don't believe it was him, go your way, you better not sin anymore. It was the context is Jesus asked the woman after, you know, the guys threw her down, probably naked. They caught her in the very act of adultery. And like many of those Middle Eastern countries, even to this day, have you ever noticed they always accuse the woman? Where was the man? If they caught him in the act of adultery, then where was the man? They just took the woman, threw her down. They didn't give a rip about the woman. But they said, Jesus, what would you do? The law says we stone her to death as they're there holding their rocks ready to throw them at her. What do you say? And they were trying to trap Jesus. But you know the story. I love it. Jesus kneels down, starts writing on the sand, and he looks up and says, hey, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And he continues to write. Now, we've speculated, really, of what Jesus was writing. We don't know. But whatever he's writing in the sand made each of them, one by one, in order of their age, drop their rocks and go home. Finally, there's nobody else around. Jesus says, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? And the woman said, there's no man that condemns me. And Jesus said, and neither do I condemn you. That's the part they forget. The movie never puts that part in. It's always, go your way and sin no more. That's scary coming from a vegan. You know what I mean? Sorry, I'm just kidding. But Jesus, I believe that if you put it all in context, he was letting her out freely. He said, I don't condemn you either. That's what he says. And I believe he was saying in a spirit of liberty and joy, saying, now go your way and sin no more. You're free. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not even accusing you, but I'm forgiving you. That's the spirit that's behind Jesus. Did that woman deserve forgiveness? Probably not. Nor do we. But praise the Lord, he speaks gracious words to you as well. I want to show you one final example, and this shows us, I think, in a beautiful way, Christ and his graciousness, his gracious words. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, there's a story. And let me just remind you, the Pharisee, well, those were the religious leaders of the day. They were the guys that were supposed to have it all together in the spiritual things. But in Luke chapter 7, there's this story that really touches me. And I think it's important for us to see this just as an example. The person to follow is Jesus in this area of graciousness and gracious words. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And there we read, it says in Luke 7, 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with them. There he is. Jesus is always seen eating in the Bible. Again, check. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Notice there was no veggies there. I don't know why I'm on this rampage. Just kidding around. You can have your veggies and be a vegan if you want to. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Now note, where did he say this? He's talking in his brain to himself. But notice this. This is where I think the Lord takes into account even the things that we say with our brain and not necessarily just with our mouth. So he's speaking in his brain saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Now pause for a second. We know from other accounts of the Bible, this woman is not just a general sinner, but we know specifically that she was a prostitute. So here's this religious guy saying, man, oh, if he was really a prophet, he'd know that she's a prostitute. My question has been, how does he know that she's a prostitute? Just a question, something to think about. But what's amazing to me is this guy thought he was better than her somehow. But we're going to see Jesus kind of set the record straight here. Kind of an interesting story. I love this. So he's thinking to himself, what a guy. He thinks he's a lady. Let her touch him. Remember, these Pharisees were dudes that if a Gentile brushed up against them, touched their clothing, they would immediately run home, take off their clothes and burn them in a pile and then go take a bath and put on new clothes because they were touched by a sinner. So the idea that this woman not only is touching Jesus, but wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, he's just like, ew, that's gross. But check this out. So Jesus, verse 40, answering, there was no question. But Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Nope. And he said, say on, master. Verse 41, and there was a certain creditor. He's telling a little bedtime story here. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other owed 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Do you see how affirming Jesus is? Just tells a little nighttime story and says, what do you think, Simon, about this? And Simon says, well, I guess it's this one. And Jesus said, good job, Simon. Pat, pat, pat. I mean, he's not saying, you're a loser! I would have ripped into the Pharisee. Honestly, I would have ripped into him. I would have took him behind the barn. You know what I mean? He deserves a punch in the nose. But Jesus just says, you've rightly judged this. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into your house, and thou gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You, Simon, gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head thou with oil did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed me with my feet with her ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, oh no, they're talking to themselves again. Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Man, I love this story. And I'll tell you why. Because first and foremost, Jesus is very gracious. His words are gracious to the woman who was the prostitute. The rest of the world said, ew, that's gross. But Jesus said, but I love this woman, even though she's a sinner, and I'm not afraid to be touched by her. But man, he's just kind-hearted to her. You know, those of us that have been saved, been Christians for a while, somehow we start thinking that we've got it down spiritually or that we're better than some other people. The fact of the matter is, I think that we, who've been in the church long enough, we have to be careful not to think of ourselves more highly because we become worse than the worst of the sinners. I believe that there's something really ugly about self-righteousness and thinking that we got it going on spiritually. And somehow that can creep into your mentality. Well, I'm glad I'm not like the other people. Ooh, that sounds so pharisaical. Do you know that Jesus, what he was talking about? Again, we lose it in our culture. When you go to someone's house today, I don't know about hospitality, but you know, you go into someone's house and first thing they'll do is, hey, do you want to have a seat? Would you like to have a seat? Can I get you something to drink? That's kind of our culture. Can I get you something to drink? And you want to have a seat and make yourself come? We have our little things that we do. In Bible times, they had very clear things that they would do when they'd have someone over to their house. The one thing they do is there was a basin, they called it a sap, and sometimes it was built into the doorway itself, where they would dip their feet and they would have, even one of the servants would come and wash off a visitor's feet. That was just polite. They would also anoint their head with oil because they'd come in from the dustiness. There was a certain reverence that you would show to a guest by anointing their head with oil. And in the Middle East to this day, they still give you a big old juicy kiss or two on the cheek. It's one thing I'm really glad we don't do anymore, man. When you come to my house, if you kiss me, you're going to be kicked out. I don't like that. But in that region of the world, it doesn't happen every day, you know. But in that region of the world, I've been to those countries. I've been to Jordan. I've been to Egypt. I've been to, you know, Israel. And they still kiss each other. Mwah, mwah, big old juicy kiss. Now you say, okay, but what are you talking about? Well, see, the point is Jesus said, you know, you didn't do, which we have to understand, the common niceties of just being a good host. The Pharisee didn't do it. Now, why didn't he do that? If you know the history of it, the Pharisee thought he was better than Jesus and he didn't want to stoop to showing him that level of hospitality. That's the point. He was just being kind of rude. But the woman comes in and does all of those things to an extreme level. And really, who was better for it? Man, I think the prostitute. I wonder, when it all comes out in the wash, I think we're going to be shocked who makes it into heaven, and the Lord will say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Last service, a girl accepted the Lord. A bunch of people, but this one girl came up. I saw her look up, and then she came up afterwards, and we talked, and oh man, I was just touched. She almost died. She was on meth. She was a lesbian. she was just kind of, her life was totally tweaked out. And it's so cool because the Lord started to stir in her heart. She went to church when she was a kid, but you know, we churches can do a lot of weird things. And she got to the point where she really didn't like the church anymore. But what's so cool is how the Lord, without the church, started to stir her heart. So she stumbles into Athey Creek this morning. And, you know, she sits next to some people that are nice. And they start talking, and she hears a sermon, and she looks up and gets saved, and she came up and shared her story. And I just thought, man. You know, to whom, you know, much is given like that, where her life has been through all these horrible things, and yet she turns to the Lord. She's going to be like this woman in this story who the Lord just says, man, you're forgiven. Go your way. Sin no more. Be free. It's so cool. I'm so happy about what happened in her life. What I'm concerned about is those of us that get good at sitting in church, hearing a sermon after sermon. Because, you know, frankly, I've been doing the same thing. I've been going to church for years since I was a little kid. And I've heard great sermons. And maybe last Sunday I thought, oh, that was a good sermon. I should do that. And then today, oh yeah, better watch my speech. And we go on. And we're not on the meth. We're not the lesbian. We're not doing drugs and doing all this stuff necessarily. But you know, in some ways, if we're not careful, we become the self-righteous Pharisee in this story, which in my mind, Jesus is making a point saying that's worse. More dangerous to be in that situation to be the prostitute in the story. And the point that I'm making is, man, God help us to not just be pharisaical or religious or thinking we're better than anybody else. Man, we are just as bad as the next guy or girl. But the good news is God still loves us. And here's the good news. That graciousness applies to you as well, even if you're the Pharisee. See, I see Jesus not only treating the prostitute with this kindness, but he's being really gentle with this wacko religious leader. And he's just speaking the story and using this woman as an example, giving this religious guy every chance to say, I'm a sinner too, and I should repent from my self-righteousness. And while he was talking mean things in his head, the Lord heard that. But Jesus said, let me talk to you about something. He wasn't mean. He was gracious. I guess the point that I make is simply this, is this idea of gracious words. Why should I, Brett? Everybody talks mean to each other. Why should I? Well, this is where the gospel message comes in. If you are a Christian, you and I should speak nicer to everybody else just for this one reason alone, because Jesus speaks nicely to you. Because Jesus has been gracious to you, and you don't deserve it. If anything, we need a tongue lashing. We need a whooping behind the barn. But Christ doesn't do that. He says, I forgive you. Go your way and sin no more. He's gracious to us. That's how we're saved. We're saved by his grace through faith, not of our works. And so really, if you're a Christian here, my challenge is to say, why should you speak gracious words? The Bible says always speak with grace and season your words with salt to a nice level where it's tasty for the non-believer, where the world can say, man, I like that salt. The sad news is a lot of Christians, we assault people rather than salt in a nice way. Christians become mean and brutal toward the atheists, and so the atheists are brutal toward the Christians. You know, we have these funny, goofy battles. I don't really want any part of that. You know, people, Brett, I've noticed on your truck you don't have any fish. You're hardly even saved unless you have one of those little cheapo fish on your car. Why don't you have that? Well, I'll tell you, there's a couple reasons. Just in case I do cut someone off on the road, don't want them to think of those Christians. My brother-in-law, who worked in construction, they had a name for Christians with fish. They called them the flying fish because they just fly by even though the stop sign's up. That's the truth. They had like a name for Christian fish driver people. But then, did you remember back in the 80s, the battle that took place with fish? Suddenly there was the fish, and then some people thought it was funny because they were evolutionists, Darwinists, secularists. They put the fish with the little feet popping out the bottom. Ha ha ha. Hilarious. But the Christians, oh, they're knocking our fish. Okay, we got to lash back. Oh. So they make a fish. Did you see the fish that came? It was the big fish with the teeth. And the little Darwin fish was getting eaten by the Jesus fish. Do you guys remember this? And so suddenly, you know, survival of the fittest. Christians, Jesus will eat you if you don't believe in him. Is that the message of Christ? And then the scuba divers got the shark fish, and now there's, you know, all kinds of little, you know, there's your family with the fish and five little fish, and it's like, oh, we've gone nuts. And I'm sorry, if you have five fish on your car, don't go out and quickly peel them off after the service. I see people getting up right now with their razor blade, like, oh. I know, I'm just saying, I think that we misrepresent the Lord like Moses misrepresented the Lord. And it's our words that are going to be held into account that I think we have to be super careful. How is it that people are led to repentance? Is it by thrashing them? The Bible says it's the Lord's what that leads men to repentance? His kindness. Or if you have a different translation, his goodness. It's the Lord's goodness that will lead men to repentance, not us bashing the atheist or the agnostic or the person who just doesn't know anything. And we come out so strong, people say, I don't want any part of that. It's too salty, too much salt. But it's to be in good taste. As Christians, what we say to everyone all the time should be seasoned with grace in good taste. That's what our scripture is telling us, that you might be able to know how to answer everyone. See, that's what makes it so simple. Everything that you say in answer to what people ask you and talk about should be seasoned with grace. You have to ask yourself, am I speaking with gracious words right now? Because always is always. Jesus modeled that. It's our challenge. Now, here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ or believe in Jesus, and maybe you've got the reasons of the way people have talked to you, Christians, the way they've treated you, the church, what they've said about you or against you, you know, that's bad, and I'm sorry that that happened. There's no excuse for that. But at the same time, don't think that Jesus has that same posture toward you. But Jesus took the sinners, and he put his arm around them and loved them. The prostitute, all the sinners, the tax collectors that were ripping people off, Jesus brought them in and said, you know what, I love you. And he spoke gracious words to them. Now, the thing that's interesting, though, and I don't want to misrepresent Christ, because if you just left it at that, you'd say, oh, so Jesus is all about love. Well, yes, but he's also all about righteousness and holiness. Now, this is kind of an interesting discussion, but it's simply this. Someday, we'll all stand before the Lord and give account. And if you believe in Christ and accept the work of the cross, then the Bible says you'll be saved, and the Lord will say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. But if you reject the love of Christ, no matter what your excuse is, because Christians treated you badly, that won't stand up at that time. You'll be held into account every idle word that came out of your mouth. And the Bible says the wage of that sin is death. So while Christ speaks gracious words, why is he doing that? He wants you to be loved so much that you're wooed to him, where you accept the work of the cross. Because otherwise, you will send yourself to eternal destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, if God is gracious and loving, he wouldn't send anybody. Wait a minute. He is gracious and loving. That's why he's inviting you to believe and accept the work of the cross. The point is, many people are going to miss heaven because they're blaming Christians for what they said. And that's not going to stand up. You'll only have yourself to blame for rejecting Jesus and his love. Don't do that. Can I invite you just to believe in Christ? Don't believe in the church. Don't believe in a bunch of Christians, because we're all messed up, tweaked out, wacko people. But Christ is the real deal. And really today, as we think about these things, I'd like to just finish with just a kind of an attitude of prayer. Would you kind of bow your heads with me, and let's just take a few more minutes. I'm almost done, but I'm going to ask for you Christians, would you be in prayer right now and say, Lord, would you help me? And I'm going to pray for all of us, myself included, that as we speak things this week, that the Lord will convict our hearts. We've become good at speaking snide remarks, mean-spirited things, critical, judgmental things. I'm going to pray that the Lord just sparks a remembrance of this stuff, that it's not in one ear and out the other today. But as we go about the week, that as we start to say things, that our Lord will convict our hearts and say, oh man, I got to change, that. And remember, you won't be able to stop it at the tongue. Pray that the Lord will change your heart. Just pray right now. Ask the Lord to change your heart, to fix your speech. Lord, I do pray for the Christians in this room. We confess, like Moses, we've misrepresented you many times. We confess that our flesh has a sinful nature and a critical nature that lets words come out that are less than right. less than loving or gracious. So help us, Lord. I pray that we'd hear this message and then apply it practically. In Jesus' name, amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.